At breakfast time, we usually read the Daily Bread. How many read the Daily Bread this morning? Very good. And then after the Daily Bread, we've been reading a book about the history of hymns. And the hymn this morning was, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we had never heard the real story of the composition of that hymn. It was written by a man who was about to be married. And I don't know the circumstances, but the day before the wedding, his wife drowned. And of course he was devastated. And he emigrated from Great Britain to Canada. And about 10 years later, his mother went through a terrible crisis, health crisis, and he wrote her a poem. And the poem was just for her, it wasn't for publication or anything. And the poem was, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Grief to Bear. And that was a real blessing to the mother. And unbeknownst to him, she had it published, and it became the hymn that we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, he wasn't aware of this, and a while after that, he fell in love again, and a week before the wedding with his second fiancée, his wife contracted tuberculosis and died. So he was devastated, but he threw his life into ministering to widows and orphans, especially among the Plymouth Brethren, the article said. And for many years, he gave himself to that ministry. Then he became very ill, and one day he walked out of the house, and he must have had a stroke and fell into a creek and died, drowned. Just a tragedy. But while he was on his sick bed, someone visited him and found the manuscript of that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And, of course, he said it was only written for his mother and it wasn't for other eyes to see. But it became the great hymn that we sing today and is such a comfort to so many people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he died in that upper room discourse in John 13-16, he called his disciples, what? I no longer call my servants, but I call you friends. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to befriend us and to make it possible that we spend eternity with him. And we trust that all here this morning know the Lord. If you are here but do not know the Lord, we're going to speak about his deity this morning. Now, not everyone believes that Jesus is God, right? I hope that we all here this morning believe that Jesus indeed is God, and he is the Son of God and God himself. And so in thinking about this subject, I was wondering, where do we start with this subject on the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so I thought about the proclamation of his deity at his birth, during his ministry, and then at his death and certainly his resurrection. So if we don't get all this covered this morning, why, you got the notes and you can study the rest at home. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1 and just read this story of the Lord Jesus, the announcement of the Lord Jesus' birth, that he would be born of a virgin. And of course, again, we have another couple who are engaged to be married, Mary and Joseph. And the news that Mary was with child was devastating to Joseph, as we know. And he was prepared to leave her secretly and not defame her, denounce her, but just leave her. But before he got a chance to do that, this is what happened, right? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and it's very clearly stated why it was done, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, in Isaiah chapter what? 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's also in Isaiah, but chapter 8 and verse 8, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a beautiful story, right? As we open our New Testament, and after reading the genealogy of the Savior, we read this beautiful story that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to be born of a virgin, as it was prophesied 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, that the virgin should conceive and bear a son. And it's interesting that in Hebrew, in that verse, it should be called the virgin shall conceive. There's only one, right? Only one person who was ever born of a virgin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and did not know her as his wife physically until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And of course, that word firstborn is a very important word in there in that verse. He was the firstborn of other sons that Mary and Joseph had later on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being virgin born, is indeed the Son of God. Now let's go over to Mark's Gospel, please. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Mark's Gospel, of course, starts out much differently than Matthew's Gospel does. No genealogy, no story of his birth or anything. Mark's Gospel starts out with a bang. It starts out with Jesus' ministry, and one of the very first things that is recorded in Mark's Gospel is the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with the spirit world, with the demonic world. And there were many people in those days in Israel who were possessed of demons. Now, in our authorized King James Bible, you have the word devils. That's a wrong translation, right? If you have the New King James Bible, which you should be reading by now, right? you will see that the word devils is correctly translated, what? Demons. There's only one devil, right? But there are many demons. And many people were possessed by demons in those days, as they are today in many countries of the world. Well, here we read in Mark chapter 1 in verse 18, Mark chapter 1, I'm sorry, we're supposed to be in Luke, right? Supposed to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 30, I'm sorry. We also have a similar story in Mark, but we'll read the one in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 before we get to Mark. This is the announcement of the Lord, of the angel to the Virgin Mary. And it is a similar story as what we find in Matthew. I'm sorry, we messed up on that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall I know these things? I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So here again we have the announcement at his birth that this one that was to be born of the Virgin Mary was indeed to be called and is the Son of God. Now let's go to Mark chapter 1 and the first three verses. Back to Mark. And again, the Holy Spirit, through Mark, brings us to another Old Testament prophecy in Malachi, which announces the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who would come. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's how Mark begins his gospel, that this one is the Son of God, right? The deity. And is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist was that one that was to prepare the way of the Lord. Right? This was not any ordinary man whose way he was preparing. This was the way of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that would come after John and would be known as the Son of God. And that's the prophecy that Malachi gave in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And then we go to John's gospel, of course. It's John's gospel that uniquely tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a God, but the Word was God. And thank God that we believe that, right? There are many people in the world today who do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. John further says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And how many people in the world today, millions and billions of people, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God? And thank God that we have been raised and taught from our childhood, some of us, and others have been told as adults and believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We take that for granted, right? Because we've known it so long. But we must never take it for granted, and we must never be ashamed to confess it. Because there are people all around you at work or at school or in your neighborhoods who do not believe that Jesus is God. So many false sects, and now the tremendous rise of Islam in the world today that does not believe that Jesus is God, and put greater emphasis and honor upon their prophet rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that wonderful verse, John 1:14, let's all say it together. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was John's favorite word, name for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It's only John who calls him the Word. And even right over in the book of Revelation, in 1 John, the Apostle John calls him the Word, the one through whom God communicated his will and his word, and the one in whom all those prophecies were fulfilled. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I remember as a teenager going to Guelph Summer Bible School. Some of us went there when we were teenagers in our young people's group here. And as you go into the camp, there was an arch over the entrance, and there was something written on the back of that arch. I don't remember what was written on the front of it, but maybe it was a welcome. But as you left camp and went through that gateway again, on the inside of the arch were the words written, we beheld his glory. That was a wonderful experience going to Guelph Summer Bible School and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. And the disciples did indeed behold his glory. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel, please, and this wonderful story of the visit of the kings from the east. This is another story we kind of take for granted. We sing about it at Christmas time, do we not? It's conjectured that there were three kings, or wise men, or astrologers, or astronomers, from that land that's in the news every day today, right? Iraq. Members of the Chaldeans, perhaps, the religion of the Iraqi people in those days, the Persian people. And they traveled, we don't know how long. You could probably travel it in an hour or two by plane or maybe a day by bus if you were traveling today. But probably took them a long time, months perhaps. And this is the story of their arrival in Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 2, and reading the first few verses, please. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Oh, these men were wise. They were wise because they were astronomers. They studied the heavens like my brother Jim does, and they discovered a star in probably the constellation of the house of Jacob. And they realized that a king had been born to the Jewish people. And we don't know if they knew the Old Testament scriptures or not. Maybe they did. But it was in Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 that he said, "A star shall arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And they knew. They were convinced because of the study of the heavens. And God spoke to men through the heavens in those days. It's a wonderful history to discover the witness of redemption, the story of redemption in the stars. We have it in a Bible now. We have it in a book that is sure and can be translated into many languages. But in those early centuries of the world, God had written his story of redemption in the stars. Right from the virgin birth of Christ to the glorious kingdom of our Savior when he comes again. And these men discovered that there was a new star, there was a star that appeared in this constellation, and they knew that a king had been born in Judah. And they traveled to Jerusalem, of course. Where would the king be born but the capital, right? No, he wasn't born in the capital. And when Herod called the wise men, you know what the priests of Israel told him, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And this is the verse that they quoted from Malachi, from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Verse 5. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor or a shepherd that shall rule my people Israel." Period. It's interesting in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit stops quoting the Old Testament, right? Let's just go back there for a minute to Micah, please, and see what the rest of the story is, as Paul Harvey says. Because there's a little phrase there that the priests did not read to the wise men. We don't know why they didn't read that phrase, but let's look at it in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. Now, there are many new translations of the Bible out today. You can spit them out with computers in a few hours, I guess, these days. And the other day, I picked up a copy of a kid's Bible that's called The Promise. Anybody heard of The Promise? And there's another one called The Messenger. And some of these so-called translations of the Bible are just not true to the original scriptures. And here's a great example. Whenever I pick up a New Testament, a Bible, I always turn to this verse first to see how the translators translated this verse. Let's read it now. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Now, there's no period there, right? There's a colon in our Bibles, which means something's following that describes that. And what does it say? "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now that word everlasting in Hebrew literally would be translated from the days of eternity. I believe the only time that the word eternity as a noun appears in the Old Testament. Now, some of the translations translate that verse from an ancient family, that's all. But Jesus was from an ancient family. Well, what family? Well, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But you see, if you translate that word from the days of eternity by from an ancient family, what do you do? What do you do? Well, what do you think you would do? You would destroy the doctrine of the preexistence of Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus didn't come from an ancient family. His goings forth were from of old, from the days of eternity, is what the Hebrew text says, from the days of eternity. And thank God that we have these scriptures that definitely declare that the one who was born of the Virgin Mary existed long before he was ever born. Even as John the Baptist said, he that comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and what? Grace upon grace, right? Why are we saved by the grace of God? Because the one who came and was born of the Virgin was God incarnate. He ever was God, and he ever will be God. And he is the one who was born in Bethlehem, of Judea, the house of David, probably maybe the very farm that Boaz owned in the days of Ruth. We don't know. But David made it his capital, and it was known as the city of David, and that's where the king was born. Well, so much for his birth. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced in his birth to the Virgin Mary, to Joseph, and also declared by the priests of Israel to the wise men who came to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we have come to celebrate his birthday. No, they didn't come to celebrate his birthday. What did they come to do? To worship him. First time the word worship is mentioned in the New Testament. They come to worship him. You don't worship a man. You worship God. And these men, whoever they were, they knew that this king was more than a king. That he was the king of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they presented his gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshiped him. How wonderful, the announcements of his birth, to show that he indeed is God. Well, let's go to his ministry, and let's go over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. We're very familiar with these verses. We're starting with the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. For about 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth. He was known by the people of Nazareth as the son of Joseph. They knew his mother and his four brothers and his sisters who lived among them. And as far as we know, he did no miracle in those days. He read the scriptures in the synagogue like the other boys did. And he was one of them. A master carpenter, probably a cabinet maker, a builder, along with his father Joseph. And he was just known as one of the people. Mary and Joseph undoubtedly knew he was the son of God. But as it says in John chapter 7, his brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't hold him in any special esteem as God. He was just one of them as he grew up among them. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said when he visited Nazareth during his ministry, a prophet has no honor in his own country or among his own people. However, at the age of 30, he laid aside his carpenter tools, left home, went down to the River Jordan where John was baptizing the people and calling them to repentance, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And we read of that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abiding upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or as Luke says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this just wasn't an offhand phrase that God spoke about his Son. This was a combination of two prophecies, was it not, from the Old Testament. The first from Psalm 2, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And the second one from Isaiah, chapter 42, where we read that the Father delights in him, in whom I have found all my delight. Let's read that, please, from Isaiah, chapter 42. Read these verses, because this is the second half of the prophecy that the Father spoke in the baptism of his Son. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. So this is the phrase that the Father used from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he put it together with that phrase from Psalm 2, and he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful declaration. The people heard it. It was recorded by Matthew and by Luke, and it was the declaration at the beginning of his ministry that this one who was baptized by John recognized in him. We don't know how, because they didn't know each other beforehand. But as Jesus went into the water to be baptized of John, John said, No, I need to be baptized by you. He recognized that he was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, Let it be so for now to fulfill all righteousness. And as he was baptized, identifying himself with Israel, and then declared to be God's Son publicly before the crowd, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and he was anointed now for his public ministry. So now let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 24 that we started to look at before. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. And as we said before, Mark starts off with a bang. Mark's gospel is the first correspondence course that Emmaus Bible School offers as an evangelistic tool to those who request the Bible courses. We still have the radio program on Tuesday and Friday afternoons at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock now with daylight saving time. And at the end of the program, I give the telephone number for the office in Bucaramanga, and people call in, maybe one or two or three every time, and ask for the first free Bible correspondence course, and that's the Servant of God, El Siervo de Dios, in Spanish. And then if they do that course and do the exams, they get the second course on the Gospel of John, and then from then on, if they want to study, they pay for the courses. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of real action, the Servant of God. Matthew presents him as a king, Mark presents him as the servant. And we find him right away working, right? So here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this story. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes, who always quoted their rabbis in their commentaries. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, there was no doubt about it that Satan and his demons knew who Jesus was. If the people didn't know, they knew. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ confronted a person who was possessed by a demon and was going to cast out that demon reacted and told him that he knew who he was. And why have you come to destroy us? Same thing we find in Luke chapter 8 in another occasion, Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. When the Lord Jesus Christ also confronted another man who was demon-possessed, Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And we read this story. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils or demons for a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." These demons knew that their fate was sealed, that one day they would be tormented forever and ever with their master, Satan. And they recognized that this man who stepped out of the boat into his country, that he was indeed the Son of God Most High. No doubt about it. If the people didn't recognize him, if the governors and the rulers of Israel rejected him as God, as their Messiah, there was no doubt about it that the demons who possessed these people in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ had to fall at his feet and confess him as the Son of God. We won't read the rest of that story, but you know it, that the Lord Jesus cast them into the swine and they went down a cliff and were drowned. Then in John chapter 2 and verse 11, we find the Lord Jesus performing his first sign of the seven signs in the Gospel of John at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And when the wine ran out and was embarrassing to the host of the wedding party, Mary told Jesus about it, and the Lord Jesus Christ told the servants to fill the empty water pots with water, and when they drew out the water, it was, of course, the best wine that they had ever tasted. And it says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus, and what? Manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's the way John starts with his relation of the seven great miracles, the sign miracles, that John shows in his gospel. And then as he closes the gospel in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he says, and many other signs. Now, John doesn't just call these miracles, he calls them signs because they signified something. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. What's the next phrase? The Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. There's only one way to have eternal life, isn't there? And that's by believing that Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee, is more than a carpenter and more than a prophet. He is indeed the Son of God. And that believing that Jesus is the Son of God, you might have life through his name. Well, there are many other scriptures in the Gospel of John that show that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We're not going to read all of these scriptures, but you remember the story of the woman at the well when the Lord Jesus and his disciples got near the town of Samaria. He sat at the well and the disciples went into the town to buy food. And a woman came to draw water. And the Lord Jesus asked her for a drink and they began to talk. And as they talked, the Lord Jesus Christ told her that he would offer her living water, and she would never have to thirst again. And the woman said, "Lord, give me that water that I don't have to come here to draw water." And the Lord Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "That's right. You've told the truth. You don't have a husband. because you have had five husbands, and the one whom you're living with now is not your husband. I just wish we had that on tape, you know? I just wish you could hear the inflection of the Lord's voice. Did he say, the man who you're now living with is not your husband? Or did she say, he's not your husband? Maybe somebody else's husband. Anyway, she said, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And what did Jesus say to her? What did he say? I who speak unto you am he. Oh. He himself declared himself to be the Son of God and the true Messiah of Israel. And she went into the town and she told the men, and they came out and they asked him to stay with him for two more days, and many of the Samaritans were saved. Wouldn't that be great if that happened in Samaria today, with the Palestinians occupying that area and wanting that for their statehood, their state in the midst of Israel? I who speak unto thee am he. He didn't hide the fact. He confessed the fact that he indeed was the Son of God. And then, of course, in John's Gospel also, in the fifth chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the impotent man, because he did it on the Sabbath day, the Jews were ready to stone him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, for which good work do you stone me? And they said, not because you did a good work on the Sabbath alone, but because you, being a man, are making yourself God. And they repeated that in the 10th chapter when he said, I and my Father are one. So their idea of things was that he, being a man, was trying to pass himself off as God, right? But the very opposite was true, wasn't it? That he, being God, what? Became man, right? Became man. As Paul says in that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, that he, being God, became man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it wasn't that he was trying to pass himself off as God, being a man. It was that indeed he, being God, became man, that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree and suffer the death that we deserved. And then further on in the Gospel of John, as he visited the tomb of Lazarus, visited Mary and Martha, they were heartbroken, of course, that the Lord hadn't come and healed their brother before he died, but the Lord waited until he died because he was going to do something even greater than heal him so he wouldn't die. And he got there 4 days after Lazarus was buried. And the Lord Jesus told Martha, he says, you know, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, yes, Lord, I know he will rise in the day of the resurrection. And what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, Martha, if you believe it, take away the stone. Oh, no, Lord, he already stinks. He's already sown corruption. Take away the stone. And as they took away the stone, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, Father, I know that you always hear me. What a wonderful thing to do, right? Before all those people, he prayed, and he knew that the Father would answer him. And the Father honored that prayer, and he called into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And there he stood, bound in his grave clothes. What a tremendous miracle, the seventh of John's signs. And all those signs take us through the whole history of human experience. The Bible starts out with the blessing of the first marriage, right? Between a man and a woman. Not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, but between a man and a woman. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And Jesus starts out his miracles, according to John, by blessing that marriage feast, by turning the water into wine. And he ends that progressive history of signs with the resurrection of Lazarus. And he proves beyond any shadow of any doubt that he was God. Who could call a dead man, dead for 4 days, out of the tomb and restore life to him. Only God. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, others confess him as the Son of God, and he himself confesses himself as the Son of God. In his trial before the high priests, he also confessed himself to be the Son of God, and also before Pilate. He was not ashamed of that, and because of that, he was condemned for blasphemy, and he was crucified. Well, the last section is the section that the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ was proven by his death and resurrection. And we don't have time to develop this morning, but as the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, someone has said that 31 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in his death. And we know that as he hung on the cross, and after those hours of darkness and suffering, the Lord Jesus cried out, the cry of David in Psalm 22, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, because David never experienced himself the suffering of Psalm 22, did he? But that great psalm starts out with that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And how interesting to know that the priests who were at the foot of the cross, jeering at him, challenging him to come down, save himself, they didn't even recognize the fact that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. They said he's crying for Elias to come and save him. Well, Elias's name is similar to Elias, but Jesus was not crying for Elias. He was crying out in the agony of his suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then he himself, just before he died, quotes the Psalm 34 and 20. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so the Savior fulfills in his death the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then, of course, 3 days later, more of those prophecies are fulfilled in his resurrection. And we'll just close by reading that verse in Romans chapter 1. We're kind of skipping over the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the whole story of the proclamation of the resurrection by the disciples. The apostles, they traveled to the ends of the earth. All of them except the apostle John suffered a violent death because of their faith and the proclamation of the resurrection of Christ. All of them. Thomas goes as far as to India, St. Andrew into Russia, others into Egypt and other countries. And they just spread the word of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, into the whole known world. And this is what Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I think that verse clinches the whole testimony of the apostles at the end of their gospels, and Luke throughout the whole book of the Acts, where the disciples proclaimed that Jesus Christ, who was crucified by Pilate, rejected by the Jews, was raised and was made Lord of all. I trust we all believe that. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, you may do so right now. We're going to sing one hymn before we pray. I'd like us to sing number 601 in the red hymn book. Do we have a pianist here that could play this for us? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. When Peter confessed him to be the Son of God, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, on this foundation, I will build my church. What is the foundation of the church? Well, it's not St. Peter. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 601. Thank you, Diane. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and our faith must be built on Him. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. 601, how firm a foundation.